Okay, where to begin? This is probably going to be a little bit discombobulated, all right? But hopefully, maybe the pieces will come together in the end and it'll make sense. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. We'll look at verse 18 through the end of the chapter to begin with. Man has already been created. He's been placed in the garden and given the instruction by God about cultivating the garden and not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden. And it says in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." So you get this picture here in your head. Adam is alone in the garden. God says it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And instead of just jumping right to the point where he's going to make woman, he first parades all of the animals that he's created before Adam, right? And Adam names each one of the animals as it goes before him. You know, hippopotamus, platypus, kangaroo, sloth, dinosaur, cat, rat. You know, it's like, what's the point of that? Well, I think the point is that God wanted Adam to realize that of all the other creation out there, everything else that God had created, there was not in any of that creation a helper that was suitable, that would complement Adam, that would be a right partner for him, right? We talk about dog being man's best friend and things like that. That's not the case. Woman is man's best friend. And so, I think maybe God does this exercise with Adam to help Adam to realize that, like, God, this is not doing it for me. This is not working. None of this stuff is suitable to me. I'm just still feeling alone. And so, verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So, can't find a helper suitable for him. God causes him to fall asleep. While Adam is asleep, God takes apart from his side, the rib, really just the idea from his side there, and closes up the spot where he takes whatever flesh he takes from Adam. He fashions that into woman, and now Adam wakes up and God presents to Adam this suitable helper for him. Here you go, Adam. Here she is. And I've often been impressed with Adam's response. Like, I try to put myself in Adam's shoes here and think about, like, what would it be like for him to see his wife for the very first time? And obviously, you know, we talk about the idea of love at first sight and things like that, and maybe there's something to that. I think this is love at first sight, because remember, before Adam went to sleep, he's kind of gone to sleep a little bit disappointed that there's nothing out there suitable to be a companion for him. And now when he awakens, he is confronted with the beautiful sight of this woman. Eve, ultimately, will be her name. And he realizes, there's somebody that's fit for me. And I mean, if he had socks on, they would have been knocked off. That's the way I think about it, right? And so, like, his thing here is like, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Man, she is the suitable one for me. We are like one, right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
You know? And I mean, Adam is just smitten here. He is blown away. And I think, man, what a cool experience. To go to sleep kind of disappointed, sad, lonely, and wake up and have your best friend just given right to you. Wow. It's awesome. All right, hold that thought in your mind for a second. I want to turn over to this account in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is another one of these accounts that I've oftentimes thought was kind of interesting and maybe a little bit weird and strange. I didn't quite understand exactly what's going on here or why everything was the way that it was. But here we've got the prophet Elisha. He has been hosted by this Shunammite woman and her husband. They built this little area on the top of their house, an upper room, an upper chamber for Elisha. Whenever he comes and visits, he can rest there and things like that. And Elisha is kind of wanting to repay her. And start with me in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 4. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And then he, that is Elisha, said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly, she has no son and her husband is old. And so he said, well, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway and he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Yet the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. And so you have this kind of miracle of a child being born to this Shunammite woman. Her husband is very old. I don't really know how old she is. But they've obviously not had any kids yet. And so this is the gift, like it's a gift from God to the woman. And I like her apprehension. She's kind of like, oh, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. Which kind of makes me think she's kind of wanted to have a child for a long time. And it's not been possible, right? And so it's like, don't play tricks with me, Elisha. You know, shoot me straight here. Well, it does happen exactly as he said, but then we read the sad part in verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reaper. So he's obviously grown up enough that he is like a young man at least. He's going out there into the fields to work with his father. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. Well, that's kind of stinks, right? Here was this child that was promised as like a reward for the good that she had done to Elisha. She was apprehensive about it. And it's almost like, well, it was too good to be true. You know, now the child has died inexplicably here. And she went and laid him on the bed of the man of God that is in that upper chamber. And she shut the door behind him and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. And then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So he went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And she said, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face. And the mother said to the lad, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. And so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up, and this is the part that starts to get really weird, okay? He went up and he laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. All right, that's kind of a weird story, right? It's strange. I'm not even going to attempt to like get into all the depth of what that could possibly mean or why that's... But the reason why I bring it up is because of the unique way in which Elisha raises this dead child back to life. Right? There have been other accounts where, they just pray over the dead person or something like that, or they just pray to God and God raises them up. But here he does this really strange thing. The child's laying on the bed, and Elisha basically lays on top of him. It says he puts his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands. And he does that at least twice. And it's really quite strange. But you get this idea that before this boy comes back to life, Elisha is like right here in front of him, right? I mean, like super close. Like you can't get any closer than what Elisha is to this kid right here. And somehow through this, God uses this means to bring the child back to life. Okay? All right. Put that in the back of your mind for a second. Remember we said in the creation account that when God created Eve from the side of Adam, Adam was asleep when that happened. How cool that was for Adam when he awoke and now he saw this helper that was suitable for him. Probably like a life-changing experience for him. In fact, indeed, it was a life-changing experience for Adam. Okay? Awesome thing. Go to sleep. All alone, wake up, woman of your dreams, boom, literally right in front of you, okay? All right, that's not the first time that something really cool like that happened to Adam, though. Go back in chapter 2 of Genesis. Start with me in verse 4. "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground." Okay? Man has not yet been created as this version of the creation account is happening. "But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground." And notice verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground." Okay? So there is no human beings. If we take the Genesis account in chapter 1, which maybe, by the way, let's pause real quick. Let's go back to that. And look just with me real quick in Genesis chapter 1, the way in which God creates the other aspects of creation. Okay? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, literally, was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, one day." So on that very first day, God spoke, "Let there be light," and light came into existence. Okay? Verse 6, "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so." How did God do that? He simply said it. "Let there be." right? An expanse in the midst of the heavens. He called the expanse heaven. There was evening, there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. When God said, let dry land appeared. It just happened. God spoke it into existence. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the earth waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So every time God creates something, including the living creatures, God just said it. He spoke it into existence. He said it, and it was. Okay? And then you get to the creation of man and something unique happens. Okay? God didn't just say, let there be a man, right? And then man just materialized. No, God formed man of the dust of the ground, chapter 2 and verse 7. So he takes maybe a more, we could say, hands-on approach with man. He takes the dust of the earth, the clay, and the things like that. Or as we talked about last week, Kenny, maybe it's just the molecular structure and the atoms and things like that. But the stuff that the earth is made out of, he fashions that and organizes that into the shape of a human man. But at this point, it is a lifeless shell of a man. It looks like a man. We would probably, if we were there and we saw it, we'd think, oh, it looks like a dead person. Looks like a corpse. Just died. Okay? It's lifeless. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and notice this, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So here's a picture I want you to have in your mind. This is the part that I think is really cool. Remember that story of Elisha raising that young boy? He got right up to him, right? Mouth to his mouth, eyes to his eyes, hands to his hands. I can't say this for certain, but that's the way I picture this account happening here. Adam is an empty, lifeless shell of a human being, and God gets right up in his face. Eyes to his eyes, mouth to his mouth, hands to his hands, and God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living being. He comes to life. So think about that. God's right here. Right here. And Adam wakes up. What's the first thing that Adam saw when he became a living being? It was God. How cool is that? He thought it was cool when he woke up and saw his woman. I would suggest that pales in comparison to the first experience of when he woke up and saw his God. And you know, it's interesting to me when you read those first few chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve shared a unique experience with God in the garden before their fall, before the sin, right? And it talks about the idea that God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day in chapter 3. And the way that it's written in there, the way that it's made to sound, is like that was just a common occurrence. That God would come down and walk in the garden in the cool of the day. That he would commune with Adam and Eve. Maybe they sat down and had conversations with each other. Maybe they just talked with each other. But they certainly seem to have had a unique experience where they got to see God in a way that we don't see God today. I think it's so cool that that was probably the very first thing that man ever saw. Yeah, we think about the beautiful creation, right? We think about the mountains and the rivers, and we think about the beautiful skies, and we think about the starry nights and the planets and the galaxies, and it's impressive, right? But understand this, when man became a living being, it wasn't like he just woke up and he was looking out at the vast expanse of the universe, which would have been impressive, right? No pollution, no light pollution, I mean, just pure looking at the creation of God. He didn't wake up and see this breathtaking, you know, panoramic view of the Grand Canyon or something like that. When he woke up, when he became alive, he saw God right in his face. I think what a cool thing. What an amazing thing. Something that I wish I could experience. Don't you? Well, I got good news for you. One day we can. Go with me to one more passage in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." We don't get to see God the way that Adam and Eve saw God in the garden. In His glory, in His fullness. And I don't even know if Adam and Eve saw Him in all of that in the garden. But there is coming a day, there's coming a time when Christ returns, when we will, all questions will be answered. We will be like Him, and we will see Him just as He is. So I think it's kind of interesting that that's how it began. Man coming to life and seeing God face to face. And then we sinned and we've fallen away from that, but we're working back towards a time, God is working back towards a time when we will get to see Him just as He is, face to face. Won't that be an awesome day? Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. He says in verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him." The problem, the thing that could keep us from actually seeing God in all of His glory, face to face, when this life is over, as if we're living in sin. And the sad reality is that all of us live in sin. We're all sinners. None of us have perfectly obeyed God with our lives. And even though it says there that, you know, those who have this hope fixed on Him purify themselves as just as He is pure, I don't want you to get under the wrong impression to think that somehow you can make yourself pure, because you can't. Once you sin, you are impure. The only way to be made pure is through the sacrifice of Jesus, which is why He says He appeared in order to take away sins. Right? Jesus is the only perfect one who's ever lived,
And he lived in such a way, being the Son of God, that he could take the burden of our sin upon himself and die in our place. And it's only by being in him that we can be purified. And you notice
that he started that section off in chapter 3 by talking about how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are, he says. He's talking to those who are already in Christ here, who are already redeemed in the blood of Christ. And yet he says, even of those people,
you need to purify yourself even as he is pure. Which that tells me something. I'm not there yet. I still have work to do. God still has work to do in me to change me, to transform me, to purify me. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. But by the grace of God, I'll get back up. And through the strength that he gives, we'll keep moving towards that goal. And he'll do the same for each and every one of you if you submit your life to him,
so that one day you'll get to see him again. So think about it like this. If we live long enough that the earth is not destroyed through the coming back of Jesus Christ, each of us will one day face our death. We'll go to sleep. I don't know how long that period of time is going to be. Maybe it'll seem instantaneous. But we will rise one day, the resurrection day. I hope that when you awaken, the first thing that you'll get to see is the face of your God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand and sing.